I have a confession this morning, and it's not that I'm really funny, because that's just true. This is a real confession. And it's not like in one of those interview confessions where you're like, you take a weakness and you pretend it's a strength. It's like, I just care too much. It's not a confession like that. It is a real confession. And it's not one of those weak confessions like, well, you know what? I just overate on Friday. Which I did, by the way. I overate on Friday, and I'm not even sorry for it. It was totally worth it. No, this is a real confession. And before I get to the confession, I need to let you know that this moment that you're seeing right now, the opportunity to get in front of you and to preach, is a discipline of both pleasure and pain. For me, it's a pleasure because I get to engage in the assignment that God has given me to effectively communicate the Word of God. I get to do that in front of a church and faith family that I love doing that in front of. When I get up here, I feel alive, and like this is what God has made me to do in these moments. The pain part of preaching, though, is because preaching always starts, for me at least, with a mirror that God shapes and convicts and speaks into my heart long before I ever get to come and communicate His heart for you. I consider the role that I have as your lead pastor kind of like a player coach, that I'm not going to ask you to do or be anything that I'm not already in the process of doing or being. Like the Apostle Paul said to his congregation, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Even all of this mess and the jokes and the movie, all of this stuff here, I pray sincerely that you see Jesus in me and want more of Him, not just more of me. But here's my real confession this morning. Everything I've just said to you doesn't apply today. What I'm about to share with you, I am horrible at. Like, I am a complete failure at what I'm about to say you should be better at. I am a disappointment and disaster when it comes to the subject matter this morning. And if I said anything different, I would get lynched by my family when I got home, because they know this. And so my confession is this morning, while I know a lot about the idea of Sabbath, I am one of the worst practitioners of it. I don't do that well. And so my confessing this morning is not a call for you to be like me in any way. It is a plea that you be better. Let my admission this morning be a catalyst for your transformation. And also know that this is one of the key areas that God is working at in my life. And one of the key ways that He and I are working to see process of me becoming more like Him. And so today we're going to take a one-day break, a one-Sunday break from our study in the book of Acts, and I want to talk specifically to you this morning about this idea of Sabbath. Where did it originate? What are the main elements of Sabbath? And how might we practice Sabbath regularly together? So we start with, where did the Sabbath originate? I want to invite you this morning to open up in your Bibles to Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. What you'll see here, whether you open up a Bible and book form or you have a digital form, and anybody with a smart or smarter than you device can go to that big old QR looking weird thing and just click on that with your camera, and that will take you to join us in God's Word today. This part of Genesis tells us the origin story of everything that we know and everything that we experience. Now, this isn't God's origin story. He already is before anything else was. This is our origin story. We see in chapter 1 of Genesis the order and thoughtfulness of a creator God who then comes to the finish line of His creation. And that's where we meet up with the story this morning in Genesis chapter 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These words and these rhythms provide a basis for generations later the obligation that God would place on His people, Israel, when He codifies His expectations, known as His law. And specifically, we're going to look at one of the Ten Commandments. We see in Exodus 20, God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord had made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So by God's design, every aspect, every part of Israel's life was to reflect that they are a people who belong to the Lord, and he is the sustainer by his hand. And so he constitutes a weekly pattern of work 6 days, rest one, to be a regular and essential part of their lives and their experience. And God will reiterate this over and over through many forms in the Old Testament, and not just here once in the Ten Commandments. He'll come back to it to refine these mandates we find in Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord and sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations. As a covenant forever, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Let me point out a couple things here. The first is that in that passage alone, God reflects and looks back and says, why would you do this? And he says, it's because in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. He points back to that origin we saw in Genesis 2. He says, why would you do this moving forward? Because this is what I did in your past. I would argue, and I think it'd be a fun argument, to say that the Sabbath itself being put in place came before all the mess and all the sin. It's not till later in Genesis 3, that we see the ultimate fall and the sin and the way the world is beginning to corrupt in disobedience. And so I think that if we were to have continued to live in the perfection of the garden, that Sabbath would still be a part of our routine. It would be part of our rhythm. It harkens us back not only to the origin, but I think a day of rest is a basic human need. Second, that this is reintroduced as a distinctive for the people of God. That if you are going to be a person of God, of the God of the Bible, then not only in the people of Israel, but I would say even through now into the new covenant, that some kind of Sabbath rest needs to be a distinctive part of your identity and my identity and our rhythms, so that we look different. So that we look like God's people and not everyone else who is not as well. That we are to claim our God as God, then his rhythms and desires are to be ingrained in our practices. And so this is where Sabbath originated. And what are the elements of Sabbath? Let's look back at our main text today. There are four things when we read in Genesis 2, verses 2 to 3, that God does on the Sabbath. There are four elements here that we see that God practices, and then he moves those practices into our practices of Sabbath. Verse 2, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because of it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Did you notice the four activities of God within that Sabbath day? They are that he stopped, because he finished, that he rested, we see that number of times, that he delighted, we see that when he blessed, and then ultimately we see that he elevated. Let's look at each one of these. The first thing God did is he stopped. He finished his work at the end of his creative endeavor. Everything was set. Everything was in place. It was able to function in the manner that he had intended. I think at the core of stop is this relational idea of trust. At the core of stop is this belief of trust. See, God first, and as he should, trusted himself that what he had done was actually finished. That nothing was going to pop up that had been undone or that come to mind and be like, oh, I totally forgot that one. That he trusted himself so much that he didn't finish and then worry or have anxiety that maybe in all of this creation he had missed something. No, he finished. He trusted in himself as he should, as the most high being. But when you and I enter Sabbath, we must trust. When we stop, we must trust that God isn't stopping. We must stop because we are limited. And by us stopping in Sabbath, making this stop part of our elements of Sabbath, what we do is we trust that God is God. And we believe that we are not. That we don't control everything. That we can't do everything at the same level all the time. We can't be God. And so when we stop, we trust that God is God and that he is in complete control of everything. We live out that part of our identity here at Journey Church, that we believe that God is actively at work. And while he wants us to help and be a part of that in our mission to engage and impact and to be his people in the world, when we take a moment to stop, it doesn't mean that God stops either. We're told in Psalms, be still. I think that's a way of stopping, right? And know that I am God. We see in Matthew, Jesus talking a little bit about this. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about anything in your life. What you will eat or drink or what about your body that you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, stop. Do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The first element of Sabbath for God that institutes our Sabbath is that we have to stop. And the second element is to rest. Now, to be fair to the scriptures, God's rest is different than our rest. This word rest in Genesis kind of has an imagery attached to it in our passage. It harkens back to the kings and the kingdoms, and they would go out and they would fight wars and they would protect their battles and they would increase their kingdoms. And then when the king and his armies would come back, he would sit on his throne and the people would say that the king is at rest. Now, it didn't mean the king actually stopped working. It just meant that, you know what? There is a peace, that the kingdom is exactly as it should be, that there is no worry, there's no anxiety, there's no thinking that there is a war on imminent, that the king is at rest. And only when the king could rest is when the kingdom could rest. And so in Genesis 2, we see that God as king and as creator sits on the seventh day and looks at his kingdom, all that he has created, and he says, it's all good. I'm at rest. Now, I'm still going to be actively at work, but it all is as it should be. God maneuvered nothing into something. He turned chaos into creation, and now his rest is complete. And so when we, in our Sabbath, when we rest in his rest. This is tied to that trust part. When we rest, we are replenishing because our King is at rest. We are to replace the hustle and bustle pace of our lives with moments of rest. Here are some of the things that we should rest from in our Sabbath resting. Work, physical exhaustion, hurriedness, multitasking, competitiveness, worry, big decision making, catching up with errands, even technology that so easily entangles us. Rest, according to Timothy Keller, is a reminder that we are grounded in the freedom of God through Christ. Pastor Keller says, God liberated his people when they were slaves in Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 5, God ties the Sabbath to the freedom from slavery. Anyone who overworks is really a slave. Anyone who cannot rest from work is a slave to need for success, for mere materialistic culture, for the exploitative employers, to the potential, the parental expectations, to all of the above. These slave masters will abuse you if you are not disciplined in the practice of Sabbath rest. Sabbath, therefore, is a declaration of freedom. This one hit me hard this week, because as I have confessed already, I don't Sabbath well. I don't know what to do with this one yet, but I'm sitting with it. I'm letting God work on me in this. The third element of Sabbath is delight. We see that God blessed the seventh day. In our series last November, you may or may not remember, we did a series on the table, and one of the tables we looked at was the table of blessing. Someone defined God's blessing in this way: to be blessed is that the God of the universe chooses an act of the volition and initiation and kindness and love towards us. That God blessed the seventh day was his choice. He chose that. He calls us then to use the Sabbath for our blessing and our benefit, and it shows in that there is a gracious and loving Heavenly Father that went before us to do that. We're told in James 1 that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. God invites us in the stop and the rest of the Sabbath to slow down, to pay attention, and to delight in other people and in other things. Poet William Blake said, "See a world in a grain of sand, and see a heaven in a wildflower." We can't go that in depth and delight at that level unless we have stopped, we have rested, and we have done so within the blessing of God. In Sabbath, we are called to enjoy and delight in creation and in our Creator. And the final thing is to elevate. God does this final act on the Sabbath to make this day holy. He sets it aside. He makes this one day look different from every other day. It reminded me of snow days in the Pacific Northwest. Snow days are a lot different here than where I grew up. We just called it winter. We just expected it. But here, when we have even the faintest flake of snow, but specifically when the flakes actually show up, do you notice that first snow day, it's glorious. Like, it just has this special feeling to it, doesn't it? The first snow day where parents, you're like, I can't go to work. I can't get out of my neighborhood. Kids are woken up by the sound of the telephone call or an email coming in by the school saying, don't come in today. Teachers, that's like glorious for you, isn't it? And there's this one day, the one snow day. Usually it's the first one. By the second one, I don't want to, do other things. But after that first snow day, there's a change of pace. We as a family usually like, okay, let's just make breakfast together. You know what? Let's put on a fire in the fireplace. Let's stop and not watch the shows we might have watched or we would actually be at work, but why don't we just play a game? Why don't we sit and read? Why don't we watch outside as this new world comes into our front yard and our backyard, because it's usually green and now it's white. And there's something about a first snow day here in the Pacific Northwest that is just a special and elevated day. That's what Sabbath is meant to be, on a rhythm, be it once a week or in other rhythms. A guy named Peter Scazzaro puts it this way: every Sabbath also serves as a taste of the glorious and eternal party of music, food, and beauty that awaits us in God's presence when we see him face to face. Not every day is going to be a snow day. Not every day is meant to be a Sabbath day. But can we elevate that one day that God made holy, those one moments where we can come and we can stop, we can rest, we can delight, and we can elevate? Sabbath should involve worship, should involve feasts or food or reading scripture, being alone sometimes, silence, being with others, life-giving activities. All right, we're tracking right along. We've looked at the origin of Sabbath. We looked at the elements of Sabbath. And so how might you and I regularly practice Sabbath? The ancient church fathers knew a thing or two about Sabbath because they had seen a thing or two about Sabbath. They created this thing called the rule of life. Right away, most of us are put off because we don't like rules. Now, there are some rule followers in here, I'm sure. But most of us, we don't kind of like rules. Rules grate against what we think is freedom, because we've come to know freedom as not having rules, kind of like the Pinocchio. There are no strings on me. I don't, these laws and regulations, the responsibilities, that doesn't apply to me, or at least I don't want it to apply to me. But what if we reframed that idea of rule was? The Greek word for rule is actually the word trellis. It's actually the word trellis. And so what this does is it gives us this image of something like vines. And you'll see this beautiful, those flowers are living the rule. They're growing and they're flourishing and they're life-giving because they're attached to the rule, to the trellis. And so the rule of life really is this idea of a construct or a scaffolding that helps us abide in Christ and become more mature and more fruitful spiritually. The rule of life is not hindering, it's actually life-giving. Reggie Campbell defined it this way: a rule is just a decision that you made in advance. When it comes to Sabbath, it means getting intentional rather than functional. It means taking our lives off of autopilot and doing some manual work. I have an opinion based on years of coaching and being around people and watching and knowing my own proclivities that the number one reason people don't flourish in almost any area, there's an area of your life where you feel like you're not flourishing or there's not great progress on this, I think the number one reason that is because in those areas we don't live intentionally. We don't live with a trellis. We don't live with the rule of life. And I think when it comes to our faith, when we say things like, oh, I know I should pray more. I know I should read my Bible more. I know I should be more involved in this or reaching out this or engaging this. Most often, those are wishes that will never come true because we don't get intentionally building the trellis, the rules, the disciplines that will allow us to intentionally grow in those areas. We don't live by a rule of life. We rather meander through our life. I can guarantee you this. There has never been a moment where you have been growing in a discipline, in a study, in the way that you love your family or your spouse or the way that you grow at work. There's never been a way that you have flourished that hasn't also come with some type of intentionality. We can't meander in our lives, especially in our faith, with very little deliberation of actions or thoughts and expect to be growing. And so how might creating a rule of life of Sabbath look? Let me offer a few suggestions. And again, these are as much for me as they are for you. Let's connect some of the dots and establishing the rhythms we've seen and the origins and the elements with the way that you already live your life. How might you daily look to Sabbath? My wife and I are reading through a book called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. And to be fair to her, because she's watching me now, she's read more of it than I have. But the author's name is Tish Harrison Warren. And she makes this connection between Sabbath and the elements of stop, rest, and delight, and elevate, and just the things that we do every day already. And one of the ones that she connects to Sabbath I thought was really intriguing and never thought of it this way was the idea of sleep. That our sleep habits actually reveal what we love. We saw our families up here this morning. You know your family. You're willing to give up sleep when your baby cries. Or at least I was willing to let April give up sleep when the baby cries. You're willing when you have good friends in town and you kind of look at your watch like, oh my goodness, look at the time. I'm a 10 o'clock sleeper, but it's 12 o'clock. And this group over here is like 12 o'clock. That's when the night's getting ready. You guys stay up so late as teenagers. Oh, you're willing to give up sleep for good things, for the things that you love. But Tish Warren talks about that we also give up sleep for things we love but that are of less nobility. Surfing the internet, social media. How many of us stay up a little later or get up a little earlier just so we can be more productive? We can get to our emails. We can get those work things done. Or how about TV? You're looking like, oh my goodness, I'm the third episode in and it's so late. What about video games? How many of us in the middle of the night are woken up and we lose sleep because of worry and anxiety? Psalm 3 says, I lay down and slept. I woke again and the Lord sustained me. Tish Warren writes this in her book. Each night when we yield to sleep, we practice letting go of our reliance and self-effort and abiding in the good grace of our Creator. Embracing sleep is not only a confession of our limits, it's that stop part, right? It is also a joyful confession of God's limitless care of us. What would it look like for you when you go to sleep to take an extra 5 minutes before and just pray over your day? Or to stop and listen to your breathing 5 minutes before you go to bed or when you're in bed, and instead of flipping on the phone or flipping on the TV or even flipping open a book, but to sit and to say, Lord, I'm about to stop. I ask that this time would be rest. And while I am sleeping, you are already at work. God, for the next 6, 7, 8 hours, this is a Sabbath I daily take. Meet me here. Meet me when I awake. Because that you wake up is actually not guaranteed. That you and I wake up is God blessing like he did that seventh day. What about weekly? Most of us work 4 or 5 days a week, and let's be honest, that's a first world problem. And if this is the case, then you have one day, at least one day, for activities like your errands and your to-dos and your honey-dos and your things to do. But what do you do with that seventh day? Usually, for me, it's filled with the same that the other six were filled with. Here's a story from our Pacific Northwest heritage. It's a story of a true story of a wagon train of Christians that were on their way from St. Louis through the Oregon Trail to get there. They observed the habit of stopping on the Sabbath, but as autumn was starting to turn to winter, there was some fear. There was some panic that they would not reach the destination before the snow came. They did not see snow days the same way you and I do. A number of the members of the group opposed and said, why don't we propose that we just start going on that seventh day instead of taking that Sabbath? This caused not only an uproar but a division in the camp. And so some of the group decided they were just going to push on and not rest on that seventh day. And another part of the group said, we will continue to observe that seventh day. Which group do you think got to Oregon first? It was actually the group that kept the Sabbath. Both the people and their horses were rested so that when they would travel, they did so much more effectively and efficiently in those 6 days than everybody else did in the seven. Keeping the Sabbath rhythm of one day, and maybe you start with half a day, but it incorporates the elements of stop, rest, delight, and elevate. And to be honest, that would be just as, if not more, countercultural nowadays than it was back when Israel was called to do it, to show that even the other parts of the nations would not. What about annually? So we have daily, we have weekly, we have annually. I read, we mentioned Peter Scazzario there earlier. He wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And what he wrote in there about Sabbath made me stop and think. He talked about vacation. Number of us, I've heard many of your plans for vacations this summer. You know what I know about your vacation? Because I know it about mine, though. I hear these things. Well, it was busy. It was full. You know, I got back and I was tired, but it was a different kind of busy because I wasn't at work. Our vacations have become go, 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 pack up, get there, unpack, do this, stay on schedule, make sure we get that reservation, make sure this happens. Do you come back rested or more tired? What if we intentionally lived out the rule of life in our vacations? What if you looked at your vacation and said, I still want to do a number of these things, but what does it look like to build in stop and rest and delight and elevate? What does it look like to build those parts of Sabbath into an annual celebration of Sabbath that we in the Western world can do that many other places in the world cannot? Actually go away from our work and still have food and sustenance and provision. How can we use our vacation as a thank you, Lord, for this? Wonder how many vacations would be redeemed from the stress of getting it all done and truly being experienced of refresh that is a gift from our Creator. Well, we've done it. We've walked through what were the origins, what were the main elements. It was stop, rest, delight, and elevate. And how might these practices be put into your life? My prayer this week has been this specifically. I've stood here, I've sat there, and I've prayed this prayer. Lord, through your Spirit, because again, I'm not telling you anything I'm doing well this morning. Through your Spirit, provoke each heart and soul towards one aspect of Sabbath to begin to experiment with. So I want to just reflect for a moment. What is it for you? What did you hear today that just didn't hit your ears but actually hit your heart? Was there something during the stop and the rest or the delight or the elevate? Was it something about the rhythms of daily, weekly, and annually? What was something that you heard today that just perked you up deeper than just your mind? That's the thing that maybe you go before the Lord and your family and others and say, what if we started experimenting with this? Maybe it's the idea of sleeping contently in the Lord. Maybe it's the idea of a different weekly rhythm. Maybe you just start with, hey, I can give half a day. That's progress. That's the 1%. Start with one thing. Experiment with it, try it, take it out for a test drive. Just see where to meet God in the Sabbath experience, because that's what he created you and I for, a Sabbath encounter, a moment to not only look different, but to look at him and to know that he looks at us with love and grace, and he is that good heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? Father God, we're told by your servant Eugene Peterson that Sabbath is not primarily about us or how it benefits us. It is about God and how God formed us. Lord, we ask that you would remind us. I am pretty sure I'm not the only one who doesn't do this well. But even if I am, Lord, I thank you for those that are doing it well. I ask that they would be a reminder to me, that they would be an example to me, but that we as a church would come to know what Sabbath means, truly experience it. And Lord, it is not only that moment of stop and rest and delight and elevate, but like our brothers and sisters on the Oregon Trail, it is so that those other 6 days, they're not ours to work with, they're still yours. You have a mission for us to accomplish. You have ways that we are to engage the world with your gospel. And we can't do that without taking a day to experience it from you. And so, Lord, I thank you for this reminder to me this morning and to us as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen.